Welcome to the Grace Hour, a daily program that takes a dive into a believer's challenges and helps him learn his faith in a practical way. So my name is Pastor Dennis. I'm with Pastor Justin, and we're excited to be here, and we're talking about money.
Ooh, yeah. Gosh, I know you love it.
I mean, I would like to have some.
You're working towards it.
Yeah, well, I'm working.
Money, you're working. Comes in, goes out.
Yeah, yeah. So this, I mean, this topic, I believe, is going on the whole entire week. We're going to talk about some basic principles as a believer, how we should be looking at the topic of money. I think later on in the week, they're talking about prosperity gospel and a couple other really amazing topics. And I mean, I think that as believers, we could be studying this more, and it could be addressed more often, because the Bible talks about money, I think, over 2,000 times, right? I mean, I heard over 2,000 times versus prayer and faith each are kind of like around 500.
Mm.
So 40% of Jesus' parables involve money.
Mm.
So he wasn't shying away from it. And I mean, I think sometimes we do. I know in our church in Frederick, we actually haven't even talked about tithing yet. So I've been kind of scared to. So we're just going to do it right now and then make everybody listen to it.
You don't have to do it in person. You can just tell everybody just to tune into this episode and you can give your teaching on tithing.
Yeah,
I love it.
Yeah, and give me like a paragraph or $100 in the offering.
Oh, that's so funny. Yeah, why do you think there's so much teaching? I read like the same like facts in the sense that 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels are about money.
Yeah.
Like you said, 40% of the parables. So there's a lot of teaching. Jesus teaches, I think, about money more than any other subject.
Yes.
And I think it's because it's such a confusing topic, and it can be something that obviously is a stumbling block, and it definitely needs to be taught for sure.
Yeah. I mean, you definitely see the side of the money where it is a blessing. It helps promote the kingdom. But then the other side is the evil side, right? Where it becomes, like, if you love it, it becomes evil in your heart. It destroys families. It destroys churches.
Mm-hmm.
So you see both spectrums of what money does in the church. So it's important that, you know, I believe that Jesus was addressing it because it was so important in that sense. And it also reveals, like, God is concerned not only with our spiritual well-being, but also with our material being, which will be talked about tomorrow, but I mean, it's important to realize that God does care about it.
Absolutely.
He wants us to enjoy it.
Yeah, actually. Of course. Yeah, he's made us stewards. And a couple principles, and we can go over these. We want to just talk about some principles about money, how we should be good stewards of our money, how we should invest our money, how we should give our money, and then also some pitfalls that we can fall into that are addressed in the Bible just about how we should look at money and deal with it. But a few just off the, just to start it off, is that money is not ours. We don't own the money, but rather we're just stewards of it. It's like if you go to a library and you just borrow a book, you don't own it, but you steward over it and you return it. And
hopefully.
The Bible, hopefully. Yeah. I have a few library books in my house from like 10 years ago.
Yeah.
I don't know how that worked out, but we're more just a steward over the money that he gives us. So that's number one. He owns everything. It's clear in the Bible that he owns everything in the universe, and he's given us the privilege just to be stewards over what he's given us in our life. And something that's interesting too, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that he makes the rich and the poor. And so he's ordained it that there'll be rich and there'll be poor. So that kind of goes into ideologies that we face in our day and in the past as well, in the sense that the rich are bad and the poor are maybe the ones that are the oppressed ones.
Yeah.
And obviously, if you don't see God in the viewpoint of economics, you could look at it that way. But he's really made it so that there's going to be rich and poor. But in James, it says that he's given the poor in the world to be his children. He's chosen the poor in the world. So like Luther said, that God loves the common man because he's made so many of them. So for most of human existence, most people have just lived pretty basic, we could say, not necessarily being rich.
Yeah.
But in our culture, we're definitely the richest generation that's ever lived, the richest society and culture. And it just goes to show you, and it's probably been said before, but we have the most, but we also know what we don't have as well. So try to fill that, and so we're so materialistic, so that can be a pitfall. And then the other one is money is not who we are. So in our society, it's so based upon materialism and success is really portrayed by the money that you make. But Jesus, a lot of his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount is don't worry about the food or the clothing that you're going to wear. And really what he's saying is that the primary point of being a human being is your spiritual nature.
Yes.
And just like the physical can't fix a spiritual condition, just like I'm spiritually broken or bankrupt and a good steak dinner is not going to solve that problem. He's basically saying money can't solve your spiritual condition. Just like a spiritual condition can't solve a physical problem. Mm. In the sense, if I'm hungry, I don't need to necessarily hear about the grace of God. I just need food. Yeah. So the food is taking care of my physical needs. And then the spiritual aspect feeds my spiritual needs. And he says the primary viewpoint of a man should be his spiritual need. And then after that should be his physical need. Mm-hmm. And so who you are is not your money. But if you're just going after status through money, then that's going to be your viewpoint of who you are.
Yeah, and it affects you spiritually because you're pursuing the wrong thing. Like, we should be seeking the kingdom of God. And I love it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He kind of mentions this idea, you know, Solomon, that we should be like satisfied with our lot. And I never really realized it before, but Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, also points out the same kind of idea. Mm. Like that there's not like everybody is not going to be rich. There's not like this idea of equality. Like when it talks about money, like that doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. Like God actually has established inequality. Mm-hmm. But we're not being judged according to are we rich or not, or are we poor or not, but actually what we've been given, what do we do with that? So it goes back full circle to the idea like, okay, we have a lot that God has given us, and we're kind of like functioning in the will of God in our lots, and we enjoy it. Mm-hmm. But then also from that, like we could invest what we do have because we are still a steward.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I don't have to be a steward of a lot to magnify the name of the Lord and to glorify him. I just have to be a steward of what I've been given. And what do I have has been given to us? What do we have that we didn't freely receive, mm-hmm. right?
Absolutely.
So
some of these principles, maybe we can dive into a few of these principles. But the first principle is that whatever he's given us to be a steward over, he wants us to give to the needy. So Proverbs 11:17, he that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, meaning that the Lord wants to take care of the poor, but he wants to use us with our resources to be able to take care of them.
Yes. That's God, a great verse.
Yeah. Proverbs 21:13, whoever stops his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry, but shall not be heard. So if you hear that someone's in need, I mean, this is a principle coming from Proverbs, you hear that someone's in need and you don't do anything about mm-hmm. it. When you're in need, it says no one's going to hear you. So you have to, that's putting yourself in someone else's shoes.
Yeah.
So that's a great principle, biblical principle, in the sense that if I have something that I can take care of someone else, I would want, if I was in the same situation, I would want somebody else to take care of me in the same way.
Yeah.
So that's a principle that God wants to take care of people, and he uses us as his agents to be able to provide whatever those people need.
Yeah, and in some ways we are the hand of God, right? It's like God can use us as vessels to meet the needs of others, and I love that idea. And we should not be looking down, like, you know, giving your ear or shutting your ear to the poor. Like, what is that, like, really saying? Well, that's saying, like, there is, you know, classes of society in my, like, worldview, and for me to shut my ear means that they are lesser than, they are a lesser human being, they're not as important, and maybe God looks at them in a certain way. And what we're reading in Proverbs is, like, this kind of concept is not true at all. Like, there's not, like, these hierarchies in society. That every person has, and that's where the equality does come in, right? Like, our souls do matter as humans. So we do have, like, an inherent value just because we are children of God, you know, because God created us. So that means just because I have more as a wealthier human, and I look at somebody who's poorer, and I hear what they need, and I could give something that God has given me to them.
Mm, absolutely. The other one is that he wants us to provide for our families. So 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul gives Timothy the instructions, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So he's given us work.
It's harsh.
Yeah, work is a really good thing. And then also providing for your family is what God's called us to do.
Yes.
So he wants us to be a steward over our family. And one of the ways that we are is that we go out, we work, and we provide for our family. And he's saying if we don't do that, we're worse than an unbeliever.
Yeah. Yeah, so we should be working to earn money, right? That's what that verse is saying.
Yes.
Now in the 21st century, this is like different now, isn't it? Like it used to be, like I grew up with my mom at home, you know, kind of just taking care of the kids in the house. And now we can find like both parts of the, you know, both sides of the family get to, actually, I look at it this way, both parts, the husband and the wife get to enjoy and actually taking care of the family.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, it's not like a one-sided thing. It's actually now both people are kind of enjoying that privilege of taking care of them.
Yes.
And I think that goes far. I mean, we're not only talking about putting food on your table and paying your bills every month, but it could go beyond that. It could go like starting to think about college, inheritance. It can go into, you know, health insurance, life insurance. Like you're making sure that your children have like a foundation financially to stand on.
Right. Let's hope so. I don't know how that goes.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And like, you know, in Asian culture, I mean, this is like where like Western culture and Asian culture is very different. Like in Western culture, we're always trying to like make our name better than the person before us.
Mm-hmm.
So like I want my name to be greater than my father's and my father's greater than his father's. You know, so I want to be the one remembered. And Asian culture is actually the complete opposite.
Mm.
That actually, like, you want your ancestors' name to be remembered, so you're serving that name.
Mm.
So, like, if in an Asian culture, if you're, you know, you're thinking this direction, you're taking care of your family, like, you're building, it's this constant building block from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. You see very little of that here in the West because what can happen is like a family can work hard to make something, you know, for the future generation. And then a generation kind of becomes lazy and squanders the money.
Mm.
And we see that kind of with the prodigal son, the parable.
Mm-hmm.
Like the father's worked hard. The son wants his money. He says, you know, just give me what's mine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a little early, Lord, you know, father, before you die, give it to me now.
Right.
You know, and he kind of squanders it. And that's very much like the West. Or it can be.
Sure.
That we have that. And instead of providing for our children and then their children, making their children's name a little bit better, all in the name of God, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we could accrue something like that.
Sure. Yeah, and it's biblical to do that as
Well.
Yeah,
I mean, Joseph did it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Joseph did it for his own family, but he saved the whole nation.
Mm. You know the family, the Vanderbilts?
Yes.
So the Vanderbilts, like Anderson Cooper on CNN, like he's a Vanderbilt, Gloria Vanderbilt, but I don't know if that was her last name, but she was a Vanderbilt. So the Vanderbilts were like late 1800s, the original father, I think it was Cornelius Vanderbilt. He was like he owned boats in New York City, and then he got into railroads, and he accrued like probably the greatest wealth at that time in the U.S.
Yeah.
And the story of the Vanderbilt family is that they just had excessive spending. So all the kids and the grandkids just became socialites in New York City, and they tried to build some of the most beautiful architectural buildings in New York City are Vanderbilt homes that were built. But George built one down in North Carolina in Asheville.
Yeah.
He wanted to build like a little summer home. I just know because I went there last summer. He wanted to build a little summer home, like 2,500 square feet summer home. And he ended up building, I don't want to get it wrong, but maybe Ryan can fact check. 200,000 square foot home. It's the largest home in the U.S. Okay. But the moral of the story is that by the 1970s, they had a family reunion, and there were like, I don't know, 50 Vanderbilts that were there. None of them were millionaires.
Huh.
And so to this day, actually, that site of that house, they actually had to put it to open it to the public just to keep it running, because in 1950 they ran out of money.
Okay.
So you have to think in like 60 years, the family ran through the inheritance. And yeah. I was thinking, and this is a little off subject, but I think it's okay, that even as Christians, like first generation Christians that come into the church, they mm-hmm. sacrifice mm-hmm. something for the truth, and the truth is so precious to them.
Yeah.
And they sacrifice something for that.
Wow. Yes.
Second generation, they're given that truth. And if they don't really know the sacrifice that went into actually getting that, they can maybe become somewhat complacent. Just like,
or they start eroding the foundations. I mean, as they eroded their financial foundation, Christians can do the same thing spiritually.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. That's a little off subject, but
it's, but it proves an amazing point yeah. that, you know, as Christians, God has given us, we are stewards. So, I mean, in this situation, we're stewards of two things. We have our family, our wives or our children, you know, our parents as they get older. Who else knows that God puts in our family that we are designed to take care of? We're mm-hmm. a steward of them.
Right.
And we're also steward of the gifts that God is giving us, so that way we can be stewards of the money that God gives us through the gifts that he's given us.
Absolutely.
You know, it's just like this idea of like, you know, what are we going to do with what we have? Are we going to do with it well with it mm-hmm. and be satisfied with mm-hmm. it? And the answer has to be, as believers, and I've been thinking about this idea, like having a spirit of Joseph. Like Joseph knew through the dreams what God was going to do with him. And then his life becomes like turmoil and trouble and punishments, maybe. Then all of a sudden he finds himself, you know, like he is glorified. Like he is risen into a position where he has authority, he has wealth. And what does he do with that? He's wise with it. He's smart with it. He's so smart with it that Pharaoh lets him kind of hold the reins and says, you do what God has asked you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And as believers, I think we should be the same way. Like there's like the idea of live by faith shouldn't be opposing to the idea of having a spirit of Joseph in our life.
Absolutely. So Joseph would be like the Dave Ramsey term of like rainy day fund in the sense of saving.
Mm-hmm.
So Joseph is the picture of, hey, listen, there's going to be a famine in a few years. Let's store up as much as we can. So it puts us in a position that we're able to survive and take care of other people in the future.
Yeah. Yep.
So the idea of investment is another one. And that's another point that we wanted to talk about.
Yeah.
And Jesus talks about it, actually. And he actually commends the person that invests. And that comes from Matthew chapter 25 when we're talking about the talents.
Yeah.
He gives one, 2 and 5 or 1, 3 and 5. He gives those talents. And the guys that went out and invested that money and then doubled the money, Jesus said that that person's going to receive more. But the one that didn't go out and invest what he received. And obviously that can be taken in a spiritual context. But the interpretation as well, just in the sense of investment with money, the principle is right there.
Yeah.
And Ecclesiastes, the one that I really like is Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, where it says, throw your seed upon the waters.
Mm-hmm.
And the context of that is, you know, they would do in that agricultural country, when the waters would be flowing, they would throw the seed. And then when the rainy season came, the waters would rise up and the seed would hit the embankments. And it would be rooted into the embankments of the river. Like the Nile River is an example of this.
Oh, interesting.
So they would throw, like we, you know, the interpretation that we have in English, throw the bread on the water and it will return to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like our idea of bread. It's actually seed. So throw your seed as an investment and then come back during harvest and you'll have plants that would be taking root. So if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and maybe some of the listeners today, if you're really thinking about it in the sense of a biblical standpoint of investment, look at that section because it actually even talks about diversifying your money into different things, not knowing what the future holds.
Yeah. Proverbs 31:16, right? A woman buys a vineyard
mm-hmm.
and then accrues her wealth and then diversifies.
She puts it back in. And
puts it back in, yeah.
Right. Yeah, that portion is, yeah, she goes, she buys a field, she sees if the soil is good.
Yeah.
She buys it and then takes the money that she has left over and invests it, not to spend it on something, but to invest in making more in the future. So investment is is definitely a huge part of how God wants us to steward.
And I think the important thing, too, is like maybe, I mean, a lot of us remember, like, we're kind of coming in with a preconceived idea, like most of us are common because God has, you know, created us as common people, as Martin Luther said, right? So God isn't like asking us to accrue this mass fortune, but he's asking us to take what little bit we have and use it wisely. So when it comes to investments, like I don't have to take like $100 and invest it. But even if I could do $5, it's something, right? Like it doesn't have to be this big number, accruing this big number of, you know, of money, but it could be something very small.
Sure.
And God says, well, okay, I have given you one talent and you've invested it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't bury it. Just invest in it. Don't spend it at 7-Eleven. You know, on Slim Jims and slushies,
mm-hmm.
but you could actually take the one talent and like, okay, it's not much, but at least I'm going to be wise with what I've been given.
Right. one person that we all know, John Wesley, he was a man that had a lot to say about money and to the Christian community as well. And what he did was when he didn't really have much, he was living on like 30 pounds a year. And his expenses for the year were 28 pounds a year. He had 2 pounds at the end of the year to be able to give. So he gave that 2 pounds away.
Yeah.
And then the next year he made 60 pounds, but his spending was still 28 pounds. Then it was 100 pounds a year that he made, and his spending was still 28 pounds. So his philosophy in the ministry was that he was always going to live with what he always lived with, and whatever excess money he had, he would just give it away or invest it. So in modern time, what I read in modern time, with everything that he was doing, his annual salary was about $160,000 a year in our money.
Yeah, yeah.
His expenses were about $20,000 a year.
Oh, wow.
So the way that we do it in the West is that the more we make, the higher our standard of living becomes.
Yes.
But I think from a Christian perspective, it could be that we make more money, but it gives us more flexibility in the sense of being able to give more. And that's the next principle, which is giving to the ministry or giving to your church.
Yeah. Yeah, this is like a controversial topic nowadays. If you mention this idea of tithing to your average churchgoer, they're going to get kind of excited about it in a negative way. I've talked to people in the streets and why'd you leave the church? And I would say 50% of the time it has to do with money or the idea of tithing or misusing the funds that, you know, you give the church. So this is an amazing principle to talk about. And the Bible has a lot to say, not only in the old, but also in the new.
Yeah, in the old, Malachi 3. So Malachi 3, it's used for a tithing verse, but it was a temple tax. So it was just like we pay our income tax. For the Jewish person, it was a temple tax that they had to pay, and that was mandatory.
Yeah.
So the woman, the poor widow in Luke, she was going and she was paying her temple tax.
Yeah.
So that was something that we're obligated to do.
Yeah.
In Exodus, there's another teaching where the people brought forth, God called Moses to do this act, and the people brought their money, a free will offering.
Yeah.
So a free will offering is really where we get the idea of tithing.
Yes.
And this is really in New Testament, it picks up the theme, and it says that God doesn't want us tither or giver to be begrudging, but he loves a joyful giver. So that's what he's really looking for, in the sense that here I'm doing this work and I want you to be a part of it. And part of it is taking something at a sacrifice and giving it to something that is greater than you for my sake and for my purpose. And the teaching, really, Paul picks it up and talks about it in the sense that if you're in the ministry, like he would say about preachers, even though he didn't receive anything, because he would receive gifts, but he worked because he was in such a position that he was attacked and persecuted, that he was doing it for so many different reasons, that he didn't want money to be one of those.
Yeah.
But he did say that it's better for the minister. If he ministers the gospel, he's worthy of his wages.
Yes.
Galatians 6, if someone teaches you something, share from the natural things to your teacher. So the idea of supporting the ministers of the gospel so they could have the sole focus on doing that for your spiritual benefit and for you doing it before the Lord is definitely a principle that's in the scripture.
Yeah.
And I was reading a little stat today just about giving, and In the United States, it's declining. I think it's like 3% of the church goers actually tithe on a regular basis. It was something low, like 3% or 5%. But the biggest giving state, it was kind of shocking, was Idaho and also Nevada.
Okay.
And then the major cities were the lower ones. Phoenix, I think it was, Dallas, and New York or something like that.
Yeah.
So it's definitely something that is an issue, I think, in the church because people are so funny about money.
Yeah.
Because they don't want to mix money and God. But I think if someone's heart is clean and their conscience is clean before God, they don't have any issue with it because it's biblical.
Well, I also think like people aren't being taught. It's like we've avoided it because it's so controversial. But maybe we should stop avoiding the conversation and just be mentioning these verses. And if people are aware, because what happens actually is they become a partaker of this ministry, right? They are also blessed. And I love it actually in Galatians 6:6, right? Where he says, like, if you have received, Paul says, like something like spiritual benefits, like, shouldn't they also reap in your material, wealth? And to think like that ministries. I mean, here's another Old Testament example, right? It's like the temple, the priests could not eat, and the temple was in ruins at one point because people were not offering their sacrifice. And that's in a time when it was, it was mandatory for them to do it by law, yet people were not doing it. So in the New Testament and in the church age and the age of grace, we're not like legislating, 10%. Like that, I think that's a number. But if we can teach like people, if we can teach ourselves to be givers versus legislating 10%, we're going to see so much more than the 10%. And people are going to be cheerful and they're going to be giving. But if we legislate it, it's going to hurt people.
Absolutely.
And here's the thing is like, people say, well, people have been irresponsible with the money that I have given. And I agree. We've seen that, right? But on the other hand, that is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be biblical and obey the word of God. And if this church like is adding to you spiritually speaking, then why would you withhold something from it? Because I don't want, so and so to be driving around in a car that they really shouldn't be having, or to be, on the mission field this would happen, right? Like sometimes people would ask like, what do we do with our money? And we went to Starbucks last week because sometimes people would want to know everything we did. It was kind of silly. And if we did like too many Starbucks trips or something, like somebody could say.
Like people that were giving to you?
Yes. Okay. I mean, not specifically now, but I've seen this happen, And like they're like, oh my gosh, like why are you there? You shouldn't be living the large life and going to Starbucks. I'm like, I just bought a cup of coffee. Like,
yeah.
Is that a sin, And like, yes, it is. Mm. You're misappropriating funds that the church has given you. I'm like, okay. In the end of the day, I think that could be subjective.
Mm-hmm.
But what's not subjective is the command to be a giver.
Another great example is in Acts. Do you remember like where James actually says when he's talking about giving? So James is the head pastor in the church in Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem they have this issue in the church where they need funds. So the Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, they do this little tour in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and they collect for the saints. And then Paul goes back to Jerusalem where he ends up being arrested, but he's really on a mission to bring from those churches that don't have much probably, especially the smaller ones, like in Colossae and these smaller churches— and they collect funds, and Paul brings it back to the saints. It was the collection of the saints, and he brings it back for that church. So the idea that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and if I have a family member and I see a family member that's in need or has a vision for something, I'm going to get behind it because I want to be a part of it. Because Jesus says it's greater to give than it is to receive, and it really is. We all know that when you give, it's so much fun to be able to be in a position where you're able to give and bless somebody.
Yeah.
So if you know that there's a ministry or a pastor or a missionary and they have a calling from God, it's a huge blessing to be able to be a part of that, support them in that calling through whatever means God God's given me to be able to be a steward over to support them, that's an amazing blessing. But the carnal man, he's trying to figure out things in his own logic and his own reason. And God's like, come on, guys. Like, everything, what do you have that you haven't received?
Yeah.
And if I put you in a place where you're able to support the expansion of the ministry of the kingdom of God, and you're using your money so that you can have an eternal impact, where Jesus said, like, invest in heaven rather than here on earth, and your viewpoint is on heavenly things and spiritual things, you're not going to have any issue in the sense of giving.
Well, it's interesting because I would say, you know, that there's not many people, even in the church, you know, and this is maybe a blanket statement, so I want to be careful with it, but, you know, we're not so quick to give our money even to family when they're in trouble. You know, because the idea is we're in the land of plenty. If you have a need, maybe you just work harder and you take care of it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm curious to see what your thoughts are on, like, why would a believer who has received spiritual blessings, and then we could even say that we've received material blessings here in the United States and other great countries, we've received so much from God, what would cause a believer to not have, like, this kind of giving heart?
I think contentment. I think ultimately the love of money is based upon a couple things. One is greed and selfishness. The other one is contentment. And the other one is security. When you have a lot of money, you have a lot of security. There's no doubt about it. Money is like an amazing tool, just a terrible master, right? Like that famous quote.
But 20, like, you know, 2,000 square foot house to 200 square foot house.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's like, it's a contentment.
When is enough enough?
Yeah. It's a contentment issue, right? There's no doubt about it. It's a contentment thing.
Yeah.
Like Paul said, like, I've learned to have a lot, I've learned to have little, but the ultimate lesson is learning how to be content.
Yes.
And so if I find contentment, then I'm good. I'm good with a little or a lot. I'm good with a ton of money, and I'm a good steward over it. But again, I think really the love of money is rooted in I'm not content.
Yeah.
I mean, it sounds so simple, but the reason why people want to accrue more and more and more is because they want bigger, better, faster, and they want things that are going to ultimately give them either an identity, give them security, give them significance, or give them that contentment that they're really looking for.
Yeah.
But the illustration that Jesus gives is the man who has got the barn, he's got fully loaded barn, and he's like, tear it down, build a bigger one. And when I build a bigger one, then I can finally say to my soul, you can now be at rest and have peace.
Yeah.
And so the idea of accruing a lot of stuff is to be in a position that I'm no longer insecure about what the future is going to hold, but rather I'm in a position of security, knowing I have enough, so whatever comes in the future to me, I'm going to be able to combat that with the financial means or whatever it is to fend off any anxiety. Man is in an anxious, insecure state.
Constantly. Yeah.
I mean, that's just who a human being is.
Yeah.
There's no self-made anything. We're insecure, anxious, fearful people about what's going to come in the future. What's the best solution for that? Obviously, we all know it. It's money.
Get rid of everything, actually.
Well, that could be it, too. You know what's funny is, like, you know, years ago, like, there was that famous skit with Chris Farley. It was like, he was a salesman that lived in his van down by the river.
Yeah.
So the idea was, like, he was kind of a loser, right? But he lived in a van down by the river. But now, if you live in a van down by the river, you're actually independent. And that's like the new thing.
Oh, that's funny. Yeah.
You know, so like people want to live in a van and they want to live by a river in nature. And the idea is they're rejecting the materialism of their parents, because they're saying my parents are miserable and anxious and fearful and the money didn't work.
Yeah.
So maybe the other philosophy of living with minimal things, that's the secret to be able to find the contentment and the satisfaction.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, we're talking about contentment, but you go back a couple points to investment. I mean, a lot of people begin to invest because they're not content with their lot, right? So I think the motivation sometimes in the investment becomes very self-centered and is very dangerous. And I think as believers, like, our contentment, you know, as Paul said, like, we need to be content with little. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, like, I am content with the lot that God has given me. Like, my assurance isn't necessarily my insurance or my investment or the house or the cars that I have, but it actually is Jesus Christ. And that if that's my launching pad in life, then I can actually invest and be very free.
Mm.
I can accrue and be very free.
Mm.
I could be content with what I have and be very free. And I am like free from, like, what am I free from? Well, I'm free from greed. I'm free from jealousy. I'm free from like evil. And actually, I could find myself like Abraham, actually having a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Like Abraham had, he was a rich and wealthy man. He had a lot, but yet he was still wandering through the deserts and trusting God. And he is the father of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
So if we are applying faith in every aspect, like we find ourselves like free from these evil concepts of money.
Yeah. And again, money's not bad. Money's great. 1 Timothy 6, he's given us all things to enjoy.
Yeah.
And that passage, that's an amazing passage because Paul's basically saying to Timothy, this young pastor, Ephesus, I didn't know this, but Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time.
Okay.
Ephesus was. So it was Rome and Alexandria, Egypt were the one and two spot, and Ephesus was the third. So it was a really wealthy city. So the people in that church, there were some that were very wealthy people. And so
yeah.
Paul gives Timothy, he says, hey, say to the wealthy people in the church, don't put your trust in riches.
Yes.
That was basically his lesson to them. They have a lot of riches, but be rich in good works. So if you have a lot of riches, there's nothing wrong with that because he goes on to say, God's given you all those things to enjoy it. So all the money he's given us and all the prosperity, God's saying to us, you can enjoy it.
Yeah.
Like there's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But the problem is there's a lot of warnings in the scripture about wanting to be rich.
Mm.
And everywhere where it talks about wanting to be rich, it's usually a curse. It's usually not a good thing. And Paul was very adamant about teaching, and he's saying that rich people that want to be rich are going to pierce themselves through with a lot of suffering, and he uses that word pangs. You're going to be dealing with situations that you wouldn't have to deal with if you had just moderation.
Yeah.
But God calls. I mean, if you look in the New Testament, like Philemon, he's giving his huge house in Colossae for the house church.
Yes.
The woman, Nympha, I think it was, in Laodicea, she was a female. She was a well-to-do woman. Lydia, she was a business owner. You have Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You have Zacchaeus. You have Matthew, the tax collectors. I mean, these people are well-to-do people. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to become rich, that's an issue.
Yeah.
That's where Paul says you have to watch yourself.
Yep.
Because if you're given that responsibility to have a lot of money and to steward over it, hopefully you're wise with it. And like Paul says, if you have a lot, just use it for good works.
Yeah.
Which means you're probably going to deplete your sack.
Yeah.
So, you know, I don't know who said it. I don't know if it was Wesley who said it, but his philosophy on money was, or maybe it was Livingston, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can.
Mm, yeah, I've heard that before too.
Yeah, so that's a good philosophy.
Yeah, yeah. And I think we find ourselves like, okay, if we have a lot, maybe we just start giving a lot. And we've gone over like several principles today. Like, you know, if we find ourselves wealthy, like we there's something to do with it. You know, it's not just going to sit there. We have something to do with it. And God's calling us to that. And I love that idea. Like warning sign, warning sign, warning sign, warning sign. Like love me, God is saying, love me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm giving you this. So, I mean, and actually to be wealthy is a great opportunity actually for the believer to exercise themselves in good works because they're able to give even more.
Right.
They're able to help the ministry to expand and to grow.
Yeah. And we need those people in the church.
Yeah.
We do. There's no question about it. And God puts them in the church.
Yeah.
And it's not like we're giving, like James says, don't give favor to the ones who are wealthy in the church, but treat the one who's uncomely and bring them to the front row.
Yes.
So it has nothing to do with status in the church. It's rather that if you do have someone who has the means to be able to support the ministry, they could be sent by God to be able to do that. And they're happy to do it.
Yeah.
And they'll be blessed by God because like God's going to bless their obedience in doing it.
Yeah.
And the other thing is about giving, and I mean, this is a lesson that we all learn, is that giving has nothing to do with how much you have. It's all a heart issue.
Yes.
So the idea could be, once I have a lot, then I'll give. But once you have a lot, you're not going to give because you're the same exact person.
Yeah.
So if you have a little and you're a giver, if you have a lot, you'll still be a giver.
Yeah.
And that's, I mean, we have to wrestle with those things because ultimately if we don't give, it really comes down to the fact that we don't really trust who God is and that he's going to provide for us and that we're basically saying, I can't give this money because I don't believe that I'm going to have enough in the future.
Yeah.
And God's basically saying, okay, that's a test of your heart of who I am.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that to myself. I mean, I think we all live there because life is filled with responsibility and expenses and all of that, and it can be scary at times.
Yeah.
But God's faithful.
Well, we're living in a day and age where people are probably more concerned about their dollar bills than ever.
You think so?
Yeah. I mean, with you know, inflation happening and things being so expensive.
Mm.
I saw an article today where, I forget which state it was, but eggs were like $12 a dozen.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I mean, life can become very difficult.
But $12 a dozen?
For eggs. Dollar per egg.
Wow.
Yeah.
That better be like a cage-free. What do they call it?
Organic cage-free, golden.
Yeah, better be the size of my head.
But the point is like the exterior, like the world is changing, but is my heart changing?
Mm.
You know, and the idea is like, no. Maybe I end up giving a little less because my needs are greater, right? Health issue, your needs are greater. You got to pay for the doctor. Like, we understand these things.
Mm.
So, again, it's not about how much you're giving, but it really is the condition of your heart. And if you are practicing being a giver, and I think, like, right after this, everybody should, like, find a $50 bill and go give it to somebody or something. You know, I don't know. Like, I feel motivated, right? Because maybe when I detach myself from the material that I have, I find myself very relaxed in my walk with God.
Yeah, isn't that what everybody wants? I mean, they use money to relax themselves and find satisfaction.
Yeah.
And God just saying, just obey me, listen to me, trust me, and you'll actually find the relaxation that you need, and you won't have to spend money on it.
Yeah, yeah, right? Exactly.
One thing, too, just in closing, is that portion, I mean, I can really dive into it, but that portion with the widow that gave her last, the widow's mite, you know, I urge the listeners, because, I mean, I studied that, I don't know, 9 months ago, and I saw it in a completely different way. And to me, and people can differ in it because everything that I've heard from it was like, oh, look at her faith, look at her faith. But if you look at the previous chapter, and you got to remember the Bible's not written with chapter breaks.
Yes.
But if you read the context of it, Jesus is pointing to the Pharisees and saying, do you see these Pharisees' disciples? He's talking to his disciples in the temple.
Yeah.
He says, do you see these Pharisees? Watch these guys and stay clear of them because they devour widows' houses.
Wow.
Okay. And then the next verse is the next chapter, verse 1, and then he looked up and saw a widow. And what was she doing? She was giving her temple tax. Now,
they were devouring it.
Yep. They took her last mite. So it doesn't say anything about faith. Jesus isn't commending her for that. He's using her as an example in the sense that the Old Testament shepherds, which were those priests, in the Old Testament they're called the shepherds. They were called over and over again, Leviticus and Exodus, to take care of widows.
Yeah.
And now here they are, and it just goes to show you they're all about the money.
Yep.
So, like, we could even say in people in the church, like, oh, you want them to give their last mite. That's not what God's heart is. Just like I don't believe it was God's heart for that woman. Do you think God wanted that woman to walk away and not have lunch that day? I don't think so. No. But those people that were the religious leaders shook her out for her last pennies, and she gave it because she was obligated to.
Yeah.
But God goes beyond the law to grace and mercy. He rejoices in that.
Yes.
And I love that aspect of God. He's not telling us, oh, I'm going to curse you if you don't do this. He understands what we need. He just wants us to be able to trust him with what we have. And I think that story is a perfect example of God is saying, I want that woman to eat, and I want you stinking religious leaders to take care of her.
Yeah.
And he talks about their fine robes, and they like to go and sit at the fine tables and have the good meals. And here's this little widow with nothing, and they don't care about it because they want to uphold the law, and they shake her out of her last
Well, what
lights.
Should have been happening, right, is she's giving. You know, Malachi 3, we talked about it, part of the tax. Which is fine, you know, go ahead and give it. But really what should have been happening is she's giving that because she has so little. It was so little. But what should have been happening is that the church, I mean, the priest, the temple, they should have been feeding her.
Yes.
Like, well, okay, well, here's your mite, but, you know, here's a steak.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that's what the Old Testament teaches.
Yes.
And then the New Testament in Acts, it picks up the same exact theme.
It echoes it, yeah.
It talks about widows all the time, and it says to the church, take care of these women.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't devour them saying that they have to give their last two pennies that they have.
Yeah.
Take care of them.
Yeah.
And I love that because that's what God's heart is.
Yeah.
I'm getting angry now. I'm getting fired up.
Yeah, let's go feed some widows.
And fired up because it's the truth. That's what God's heart is.
Yeah.
That's his heart.
Well, I think in closing, we really learned some great things about the heart of God towards the poor, giving, tithing, towards investing, towards the evils of money. But I think to wrap it all up in one idea and just kind of as we're seeing here at the end, what you're saying is, like, what is the condition of my heart?
Mm-hmm.
And am I going to withhold dollars from God, or am I going to withhold from the poor because my heart is hard towards him?
Mm-hmm.
I can obey him in X, Y, and Z, but this one area, I'm going to say no to God for these reasons. And God is saying, well, you know what? Just as the widow could have withheld her mite because she needed to eat or because of this, because of that, she did not. You know, she gave it, even though that there was misappropriation of funds, you know, she still gave.
Mm-hmm.
And God is kind of looking at us and saying, where is your heart today? And I just love that. I mean, and that could be a blanket statement for everything in our life. Where is your heart? Not about money only, but about everything. Are you trusting me? Are you loving me? Are you exercising faith in me? Are you functioning in your gifts? You know, are you a steward of what I have given you? Are you taking care of your family? Like, where is your heart today?
Mm-hmm.
And I think for us as believers, we want to say, Lord, you know, I'm not like quite there yet, but I'm trying to go that direction.
Yeah.
And be with me, God.
Yeah.
Help me in that
absolutely.
Direction.
And I think for like just my little closing part too is that we never motivate people by fear. We never motivate people by law. And like money is like an amazing thing that he's given us, and he just wants us to be a steward over it. And he's just saying, hey, do you want to be with me in the mission and calling of the kingdom of God and the expanse of the kingdom of God? So that's beautiful. Amen. Thanks for the time.
Yeah. So thank you for joining the show today. Don't forget to subscribe, share, you know, click the little bell button so you can hear our show and many others on the Grace Hour. So we thank you for joining us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.